We'll begin our time then tonight in a word of prayer. Lord God, we're honored to be in your presence, to be able to be here, free and of our own accord. God, we pray that we would put aside all of the distractions, those things which might hinder us from hearing your word tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord Christ. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we think about Lent, it's easy enough to understand. Although in our society today, even among Christians, not many celebrate this liturgical season anymore. And I think that's to their harm and to our good that we do celebrate Lent. Because during Lent, we remember and celebrate reconciliation in our relationship with God. Pastor Corey made this proclamation in our liturgy. By his actions, that is, the actions of Christ, we have been forgiven and reconciled. As we enter into the season of penitence, this season of reconciliation, this season of contemplation, we do so knowing why. Paul, in fact, in our scripture text that was read to us by Kathy, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, he gives this gospel, this good news summation. You can follow along if you'd like there in your bulletin or Pew Bible or pull out your own Bible. Paul says that we are to be reconciled to God. This assumes a broken relationship between us and God, meaning that there is need for reconciliation. And as we enter into this season of Lent, it's for the opportunity and the innate purpose, intentional purpose, that we would reconcile our relationship with God. And how do we do that? Well, it's simply by making ourselves available to Him, because it is through Christ Jesus that we are made right in our relationship with God. So the relationship of Lent is our relationship of reconciliation with God. Paul continues saying that God has made Him to be sin who had no sin. You see, sin is what breaks our relationship. The assumption of Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth is correct. We are in need of reconciliation, and that is because of our sin. That means simply putting ourselves in a selfish way before God. It's the sin in the garden. It's the sin of selfishness that we live throughout the day. And this sin is paid for through the person of Jesus Christ. And so the relationship of Lent is the relationship between us and God. The person of Lent, we remember in particular, is Christ Jesus. And then there's a gift of Lent. Paul says that God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. This is a gift. We give up our sin as Christ takes it on. We don't go through the season of Lent to flog ourselves like the gospel says. We don't pray out loud or on the street corners. We don't heap upon us all the outward appearance of fasting with the crooked faces. It's kind of an interesting text there. But the gift of Lent is one we receive because Christ has been made sin for us. And so we work on the relationship of Lent, which is between us and God, and the person of Lent we celebrate and remember in Jesus Christ, and the gift of Lent that He became sin who knew no sin, and then the promise of Lent, that in so doing, in Him, in Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This is the greatest cosmic role reversal in all of history. That Jesus became sin, who was righteous, and we become righteous, who are sinful. And so the promise, the relationship, the person, the gifts of Lent, it's easy enough to understand. But I think one of the reasons we've gotten away from celebrating this liturgical season to our own detriment is because, though it may be easy to understand, it's really hard to live out. For 40 days, we're going to take the posture before God of repentance. We're going to take a posture before God of penitence. We're going to take a posture before God of contemplation. We're going to get to the deep parts of life and self. We're going to have God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal to us who we really are. That's why we impose ashes. It's a reminder that because of our sin, we still will return to dust. We will die a physical death. And this isn't easy work. It's easier, in fact, to forget the liturgical season of Lent, just ride it off, and wait until Easter. That's what many do. But we don't. Why? Because Easter is hollow and meaningless without remembering that Christ had to go to the cross for our sins, that he who was righteous had to become sin. That's the only way we celebrate Easter. And so Paul continues in his encouragement to the church at Corinth. Because of this reconciliation that we have in Christ Jesus, Paul now says to the church at Corinth about himself and his followers, those who are out on the path of evangelism and mission. He says, "We commend ourselves to God and righteousness during our ministry and mission." John Chrysostom said, "No act of virtue can be great if it is not followed by advantage for others. So no matter how much time you spend fasting, no matter how much time you sleep on a hard floor and eat ashes and sigh continually, if you do no good to others, you do nothing great." You see, we receive the gift of God that we might give it away right away. We don't hold on to it. We don't clutch it close to the breast. We receive that gift of Christ Jesus, especially during the season of Lent, and we give that gift away to others around us. And that's what Paul is doing. Because of this great reconciliation through the person of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, they now are commending themselves to the Lord in several ways. First, they commend themselves in sufferings for ministry. Look at verses 4 and 5. That's what Paul is saying. We commend ourselves in great endurance. We commend ourselves in troubles and hardships and distress. We commend ourselves in beatings, imprisonments, and riots. We commend ourselves in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. And we are commending ourselves for the sake of the gospel. This is their suffering. This is their mission. This is their ministry. But they also commend themselves in verse 6 to ethical values, holy Christian living. We commend ourselves, says Paul, in purity, understanding, and in patience and kindness. We commend ourselves in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. Those are some of the things that we do. We change our living for Lent. Traditionally, we've given up something for Lent that gives us pleasure. That's a virtue. But one of my habits over the years is not to give something up, but to take something on that is virtuous. I become more legalistic in my quiet times with God. I commit to more and longer regular prayer. Whatever God is calling you to commend yourself during Lent, do it. If it's suffering in ministry, if it's in ethical virtues and holy living, listen to the Lord as he guides you to respond to this holy time. Number three, Paul says, we commend ourselves in spiritual weaponry. That's interesting, isn't it? In truthful speech, we commend ourselves in the power of God. We commend ourselves with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Paul also writes Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God that the believer puts on that they might fight the good fight of faith. Paul continues by saying, we commend ourselves in all circumstances, verses 8 and 9. We commend ourselves in glory or in dishonor. It doesn't matter. Either way, we commend ourselves. We commend ourselves to God and others, whether it's a bad report or a good report. We commend ourselves. We commend ourselves, whether in genuineness or as imposters. We commend ourselves. It doesn't matter how people see us. We commend ourselves, whether we're known or whether we're unknown. We commend ourselves to God. This is the response of the holy and faithful disciple in spiritual living in the season of Lent. And then lastly, and maybe most importantly, Paul and the apostles with him, fellow believers and disciples, are commending themselves to kingdom living. See, living in God's kingdom now means that we live in it partially fulfilled. Scholars call the kingdom which has come, but it is not yet fulfilled. The kingdom is here already, but it won't be fulfilled until the second coming of Christ. And so Paul talks about this tension in which we live and to which he and his followers are commending themselves. They're commending themselves, though they are dying, yet they live. He says they commend themselves, though they are beaten, yet not killed. They commend themselves, though sorrowful, yet in that sorrow always rejoicing. They commend themselves poor, yet making many rich, and having nothing, yet possessing everything. That's what kingdom living is about. We're already there. Jesus says, come, enter into the kingdom. But we're not yet fulfilled. It'd be easier not to go through Lent, frankly. And you have that option. Many would take that easy way out. But I would suggest that you do the hard work of faith in this time of penitence, reconciliation, and contemplation. Because in the end, it will make Easter the remembrance of Christ conquering those hardships and sufferings and pain for us all the more sweet. Let's close in prayer. I'm going to be using the words of Francis of Assisi. Pray with me. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is error, truth. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in self-forgetting that we find, and It is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Amen.